In Christ. Christ is the great unifier of people. Hebrews 13, verse number 1. And my plan is to take this all the way through verse number 9. Verse number 9. But I'm probably going to have to stop at verse 8. Because I think that 8 and 9 on down through there is going to require maybe one specific sermon next Sunday. Hebrews 13, 1. Let's read it out loud together, all right? Let's read verses 1 down through verse number 7. We'll read it out loud together. I think we can pull that off because here at Bethel, I figure everybody has the same Bible, the authorized version preserved for us by the Lord's grace. Let's read it together. You ready? 13, 1 through 8. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Let's pray. Father, we're just going to go through verse 7. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we consider these texts of Scripture. We pray for thy help. We plead for the help of the Holy Spirit to make plain these simple truths. I pray that you do a work in us that is lasting and definite. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The whole of the book of Hebrews, except for chapter 13, is an exhortation to believe on Christ. The whole book up to chapter 13 is a message to doubting Hebrews to tell them that they should believe on Christ, that Christ is the one. It's telling them that Christ is the promised one, that he is the Lion of Judah, that he is the promised one. He is David's son who has come to sit upon the throne. It tells us that he is the great high priest. But chapter 13 is devoted not to a mixed multitude of believing and unbelieving people. Chapter 13's tone changes and is written specifically, it appears to me, to Christian people who are part of a body, who are part of a church. 13, the tone changes drastically. It's more churchy in nature. Now, a church is an interesting thing. A church is a group of people who are all born of the same Father. It's a group of people who have all been loved from before the foundation of the world and destined for a birth in time by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, the same Spirit that birthed them into life, the same Spirit draws these children together and he makes them into a congregation. Christ the Lord is the establisher, is the organizer of every true Christian church. Christ himself assembles the church. Christ himself rules the church. Christ himself is the head of his church. Now, this does not mean that this group of people who have been saved by grace and called by grace, it doesn't mean that they are without difficulties. You could take the two best people in the world, two extremely good-natured people, a man and a woman, and marry them together. Are they going to have difficulties? You don't know, Glenda? You're going to have difficulties. I think we have a real nice church here. I mean, I'm not talking about the buildings. I mean the people. I think we got nice people in this church. I think that we all are ornery in our own special ways. And I think we got a nice group of people. And I think we all get along pretty good. But with that being said, I think we could all get bent out of shape. And we could get bent out of shape with one another. You could get bent out of shape with me. I could get bent out of shape with you. You may be mad at me. I don't know. I'm mad at all of you, just so you know. Just let you know where you stand. I'm mad at all of you. We could have problems because we're imperfect. We're not perfect. We serve a perfect Savior. We study a perfect Bible. We have a perfect gospel, but we're not perfect people. And so the apostle writes to these Jewish people, these Jewish Christians, who are part of a church. He says to them, first of all, in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Now, brotherly love is the perfume of Christianity. Christ said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What's the rest of it? You know it. That ye have. That you love one another or have love one for another. That's how we tell people we are his disciples. We have love one for another. Now let's go to Hebrews 13 and just kind of read over that for a minute so we can kind of see what love is supposed to be like. 1 Corinthians 13. I hadn't planned on reading this, but I was thinking about it during the singing. 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul gives us a description of what love is. Now, our Bible here translates the word for love, which is agape, translates it with an English word, charity. Now, most modern versions here will use the word love. Now, I don't think that it would be a disservice to read it that way. Love suffereth long. But the word charity is a different kind of word. It means something particular. Because when you give to charity, what do you expect in return? This is what love is. Love is a performance that it does not expect reciprocation, remuneration. You're not expecting to get anything for what you're doing. That's true love. True love. Now, it says here, charity suffereth long. That just means it suffers long. It puts up with stuff a long time. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not, does not get jealous of others. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity is not haughty or arrogant or proud. Charity does not behave itself unseemly, is not selfish, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Oh, Lord, help us. Not easily provoked. Oh, I am easily provoked. How about you? Maybe you don't want to say amen to that, but easily provoked. We have to watch these things. I lost my place. Probably a good thing, huh? Thinketh no evil, expecting the evil of others, thinking evil, presuming evil upon them. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is what love is. This is the love we should have one for another. Let brotherly love continue. The apostle says that we should let it flow, that we should not stop loving one another. Let it continue. Let it be manifest. Let it be present. Don't let it fail. Don't let it fail to be said of you that we have love one for another. Now, in order to have love one for another, will require us to have love of the same Savior and love of the truth and to love His name and His honor above our own name. Let brotherly love continue. And then the Apostle Paul moves on in verses 2 to 9. And he gives some hindrances to brotherly love. Hindrances to brotherly love. The first thing we come upon is verse 2 is entertaining strangers. Now the word entertain here is from a Greek word that is very close to the word to the Greek word for brotherly love. The Greek word for brotherly love, everybody knows this probably, is Philadelphia. Philadelphia. That's why we have the city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, the city of what is it? This brotherly love. And then you have the church at Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, because over there in Asia Minor. The Greek word for entertaining strangers, the word entertaining there, is a word that also indicates love, philonexia. Philonexia, which gives us the idea that we are to show love to strangers. That now, I think people will probably latch on it and say, like Syrian refugees. Let's show love to Syrian refugee strangers. That's not what it's talking about. Not what it's talking about at all. Show love to strangers, not to the random unknown stranger, but a brother or sister who is from without the local congregation. Strangers, they're not known to us. They're someone passing through. Now, in the old days, in these Bible days, when they were living, there were a lot of Christians who were traveling because of persecution and difficulty. And I would dare say that a Christian could come and visit our fellowship, a Christian brother, and if we went outside and saw they had a flat tire, how many of you brothers would help them fix it? I think we all would. Wasn't somebody locked out recently? Who was that? Was it you, Mary? You were locked out of your car, weren't you? You couldn't get your car. Yeah, you were locked out. And I got a rock and tried to bust the window and help her out. Actually, Darren's not here, but Darren, he must be a car thief. He's not here. Not that I said that. Darren got in there. He got the door open. He was jiggling with it, and he got up. Me and Wilkinson was out there. We were trying to stick Ben through the trunk, weren't we, Steve? We got the trunk open. We were trying to get Ben in there, and there was a hole, and trying to jam him in there. We were showing love big time, you know. But I think even a stranger, we would help him. A brother and sister in Christ. This is what it's talking about. These strangers, people who are not a part of our congregation, but they're part of a congregation. There's something that we know about them. We're going to help these strangers. Now, a change in word takes place in this verse when it talks about, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's a different word here for entertain. It's the word that means host. For thereby some have hosted angels unawares. Like Abraham, he hosted these three angels, only realizing later that they were not men, but angels. Now, I'd like to pause here for a second and kind of lay something on you that I was thinking about with this. Have you noticed that there are some people who you meet who are Christians who you just don't seem to cotton to? Do you guys understand cotton to? You don't really seem to have any kind of love for them. There's just something a little bit off about them. And just kind of, you're friendly towards them, but you're not as warm to them. But then you meet some Christian person, some Christian brother or sister, walks in the doors of the church, and it's like you've known them forever. There's a kindred spirit, a warmness that you have with them that you don't have with others. And I would think that there's something within believers, true believers, who are sincere and genuine, that other believers seem to pick up on. Because we have Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, these angels come, he doesn't know they're angels, they're just men. And something about those men causes him to be attracted to them, just like there's something that causes us to be attracted to other brothers and sisters in Christ in this entertaining of strangers, of showing love to them. The primary lesson Paul is giving here is to show love to Christians. Show love one to another. Be not forgetful to entertain the strangers, those who are loose, those who are traveling, those who are new, showing love to these persons. Verse 3, he says that we should remember those who are suffering. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. There are God's children. All of God's children suffer, but some of God's children suffer more than others. And so we should remember them that are in bonds, those who have been imprisoned for the faith. Now, I'm pretty skeptical whenever the news talks about this person's a Christian, that person's a Christian. I'm basically skeptical to that. I don't know about you. I don't think that everybody they talk about being a Christian is a Christian. They talk about Christian pastors being put in prison in foreign countries. And I'll be honest, most of the time I wonder, are they a Christian, like Bible-believing Christian? Or are they talking about some Anglican or Orthodox, Greek Orthodox or Catholic? I don't know. But the scripture here is warning us, is reminding us that we should not forget about those who are in bonds, those who are suffering. Now, there are Christian pastors in this country who go through difficulties. There are Christians who suffer at times for their faith. And we should remember them. We should pray for them. for them. Do what we can for them. Why do some Christians suffer more than others? Is it because that they're not as good as we are, because they haven't kept their ducks in a row as good as we have? No, it's because there is a greater honor to be gained by those who suffer for his sake in the gospel. To be found worthy to suffer for his name's sake is a particular blessing. It's a special grace that we receive from the Lord. But in our days of suffering, when we are going through suffering, it's easy to forget that there are others who are suffering as well. You know, when you're feeling sick and you hear about somebody else being sick, what do you think? Well, they're not as sick as me. we don't have too much sympathy for them, you know. In our days of suffering, it's easy to forget about others because we're suffering. But these folks, these other Christians, the Christians who are in bond, they are our kinfolk. They are our family. They need our prayers. We need to remember them in prayer. We need to remember in prayer the Christians all over the world. Now, this whole Syrian refugee fiasco, I know what I think about it. I know what I feel about it. But I figure that in that multitude of people, there's got to be somebody who's really a Christian. Got to be somebody who knows the Lord. And that's who I'm praying for. Lord, help those people. Help them. You don't have to know the name of every Christian person in the world to pray for them, do you? No, sometimes I say, Lord, help everybody who goes to Bethel. Help them. Strengthen them. Sometimes I pray individually. I start right here and work my way back and just go around the auditorium praying for folks, you know. And then get over here, try to remember all the Basham's names. It's kind of tricky sometimes. Try to remember. And I hate it when people move around. Wilkinson? I mean, now my last memory of you this week is going to be out of place. And then I just think my way praying for the you people, but there are others that need to be prayed for as well. Remember them. They're in bonds. When you hear of national tragedies in different places and calamities, Lord, help the Christians who are in those places. Help these. Especially we should pray for those persons who we know, because we are of the body. We belong to Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. In verse number 4, he tells us that brotherly love is maintained by the proper use of the marital bed. You say, well, how can this maintain brotherly love? Because adultery is a very harmful thing in a church. Very harmful. And I don't know if this church has ever had that happen in this church in its history. I hope and pray that maybe that we've been spared that. And I hope and pray that we will continue to be spared it in the future. It's a very disruptive thing in a church. Very disruptive. And so people must take note that of the proper use of the marital bed. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, the word here, the Greek word for bed here, is an intimate word referring to the intimate union of man and woman. The bed is the bed undefiled. The is and not the air supplied. Now, why does this come up? Why does it come up that you have to say this in a church? Just tell them to keep the proper use of their marital bed. Now here is the warning. The whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There is judgment for those things. I'll say this to you. The Bible says in Proverbs, the whoso committeth adultery getteth himself a blot that shall not be wiped away. It's on you for a long time. Long time to live it down. Two reasons why this comes up in a local church. There were some false teachers who were teaching against marriage and the union of joy that it provided. Remember the controversy in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Whether it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, rather, where they're telling people, don't get married. And Paul says, Paul is very plain. Actually, it's not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit. He says that it's better to marry than to burn. If you burn with sexual desire, if you have to have that satisfaction, it's better to marry. Christ the Lord even said that there are some who are eunuchs from the womb who don't have the strong desire that some others do. And there's some who make themselves eunuchs for the good of the kingdom. They do not take a wife so they can go and do gospel ministry themselves. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about it. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that there will be teachers who will come into the church and say, you shouldn't get married. Marriage is bad. Now, can marriage be unpleasant? It's funny to see who responds. There's always somebody who just looks straight ahead, and then somebody who goes. It's always funny. I was preaching in Arkansas one time, and this lady, her husband was falling asleep, and she was giving him the elbow. Wake up, wake up. And then finally, she elbowed him one time, and he looked at her and went, wham! And he cracked her a big one. And I almost had to stop preaching and laugh because it was just so funny. If you could see what I see up here, it's very interesting. I wonder if my dad liked it to preach to see what's happening. There is difficulty in marriage, but there is also great joy in marriage. And there are particular joys that can only be enjoyed in marriage. This is what the apostle is saying. Marriage is good, and the bed in marriage is good. Don't shrink back from it. Enjoy what God has given to you. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. And to teach otherwise is unscriptural. Unscriptural. These are things that have to be noticed in the church. The second reason why it comes up is because there are those who believe the other way. There are those who are immoral. There are those who live in wantonness and licentiousness, I guess modern words for that would be those who live in unrestrained fulfillment of sexual passions. These persons who take what belongs to marriage, is the warning is given, that those persons will suffer because they are partaking of it outside of marriage. It's a bad thing. It's a judgment. It's a sin. The Bible says here they'll be judged by God in the special way that only He can. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, sexual sins seem to have been a very big deal in the Gentile churches and in the Jewish churches as well. Sexual sins are a problem then, and they're a problem now. People like to say, sometimes you hear them say this, you know, we live in a sex-crazed day. Well, that ain't nothing. That's nothing new. Nothing new. It's been that way always. Always. The Bible, and Paul said to Timothy, this is, you know, 2,000 years ago, Paul said to Timothy that let fornication not be once named in the church of God. These are important matters. Brotherly love is maintained by the proper use of the bed. If men are being faithful to their own wives and wives to their own husbands, that promotes brotherly love. If the church has an example of the right use of these gifts, then brotherly love is maintained. Brotherly love is kept. And then in verses 5 to 6, we have this good old thing called covetousness, jealousy. Jealousy, the things that people have, the respect that a person may have, the influence a person may have that you do not have, can cause you to become covetousness, which is to be discontent. I may stop here, I think. Discontent. Do you know what it is when you're discontent with what you have? It means you're dissatisfied with what God has given you. What God has given you. I thought about that. You know, think of it this way. Whatever amount of money you make right now, I maybe think you make enough money. Anybody? You make enough money, Glenda? You're a millionaire. No. You make enough money. You know, there have been times in my life when I've made a little money, and I'd be just aggravated. How come I ain't making any more money? how come this ain't happening for me? And I was reading Hebrews 13 here, and I realized, you know, maybe this is the amount of money God wants me to make. Boom. Maybe God doesn't want me to have any more than this. I was pastor in Arkansas. I was the poorest man in the church. I mean, the poorest man. Everybody else had more. Everybody had boats and four-wheelers and deer leases and guns and two or three wives, and they just... Everybody just had all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. And they would be talking about what they're going to do and vacations they're taking. And I'm like, poor Terry. But you know what? I had to realize, you know what? This is where God has put me right here. This is what God has given to me. I've been around other pastors. It seems like there are some pastors who are pastors of pastors, however weird that may sound, who are influencers. I think that Pastor Keener was a pastor of pastors. I meet pastors all the time who were influenced by Pastor Keener. Very influential man. You know what? I would like somebody to call me on the phone and say, Brother Terry, I'm having problems in my church. What do you think? I'd like to be consulted. Let's have a Q&A, invite me to give answers, you know? And you can become jealous of people's influence they have in a church, because not everybody in a church has the same amount of influence. Not everybody in a church has the same amount of respect. Not everybody in a church makes the same amount of money. Not everybody has the same family life. And what we have to do, brothers and sisters, is be content with what we have. Now notice what the Lord, what he points out specifically that you have that you should be content with. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is it that you should be content with? Him. Him. If you've got him, what more do we really need? Now that is easy to say, hard to live through. Hard to live through. When they come down and take away your house and your car, and all your possessions, everything you got hid out, and you don't have anything, then say, I have the Lord. But this is what he is saying. Be content with him. You have him. Don't put your eyes on what other people have. Realize that what you have and where you are is where God has brought you to. Do not be distressed by what you don't have. Be content with the Christ that you do have. That kind of thing can drive a wedge between brethren in a church. Be content with him. Be content with him. I think we'll stop right there. There's a few more things to say. We'll stop right there. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. It's about 10 minutes till 3. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be content with what you have given to us. Your Son, the precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to let brotherly love continue. Now,